Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we have been thinking together from the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to continue this study over a longer period of time. And in these previous lessons, first of all, I introduced Paul's entrance into them, why he came to them in the first place. We talked a little bit about the background of the people, the background of Paul's calling to leave Asia and to go into Macedonia, across the Aegean Sea. We talked about these things, and these things are very, very important for us to understand. The background of people who were reached with the gospel and how they turned to God with all their hearts. And so we took a long time to introduce the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and in the last several lessons, we have taken chapter 1, and now we're just getting into chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Now in chapter 1, we noted a number of things. First of all, we noted the true faith of these people in Thessalonica, in this city, which is a pagan city, a city of great opposition to the gospel. But we notice the true faith of these people. They have true faith, true hope, and true love. And he commends this back in chapter 1. But also we note that these people completely turned away from their previous practices. We noted this in the last two lessons, in fact. They completely turned away from all that had been part of their lives before. I want to emphasize this point again and again and again. We in our Christian lives have to make a clear decision. High school students have to make this decision. Young adults, older adults have to make this clear decision. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we decide in our hearts we are no longer members of the family of Satan. We no longer walk with his people. We no longer love the sins that beguiled us and defeated us before. Now we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. We now belong to the family of God. And now our hearts are turned away from the previous life. We turn our backs on them, in other words. Our hearts are turned away from the previous life, and we're turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're turned towards righteousness. We're turned towards devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and commitment to Him. And I want to emphasize this truth again and again in these lessons. Being a Christian and living the Christian life is not by God a burden. It's not considered by God to be a burden. Rather, it's a privilege that God has given us. We now have new life in Christ. We now have the privilege of belonging to His family and winning His approval and His blessing and His favor. And so we don't take it on as a burden. Rather, we take it on as a privilege from God. So I would encourage you, if you have never taken this stand for the Lord, the stand that the Thessalonian people took. If you've never taken this stand for the Lord, you should decide in your hearts as we study together from this book that you're going to take such a stand. You're going to now stand for the Lord Jesus and live for Him. You may fail sometimes, but you will keep your life right before God. Now, as we've come into chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, I read a few of those verses in the last lesson. I want to read them again now. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. For you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now we're just going to take these few verses in this lesson. And I want to talk a little bit about these few verses and what Paul has to say about his own personal testimony. Because I emphasize that it's not only important that new converts have a testimony, but that we who perhaps are older Christians, we who have been Christians for many years, that we have a clear, precise testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the example and the influence of our lives is everything God wants it to be. We're an example to others, and we're an influence on the lives of other people, no matter who we're trying to reach. So we're going now to chapter 2, verse 2. where the Apostle Paul first of all said in verse 1 that his coming to them was not in vain. His coming to them had a purpose, in other words, and it was not in vain. He had reaped a harvest among these Thessalonian believers. And now in verse 2, he reviews the background of his coming to them. Throughout his ministry, whether in Galatia or in other parts of Asia, or now in Philippi, where he had been previous to his coming to Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul had suffered in every place. In other words, it was not without persecution. It was not without opposition that Paul ministered the gospel. He was suffering in every place for the sake of the Lord. Now, some people, when they go through difficulties for the Lord, when they go through rejection by other people, when they go through persecution, perhaps, in families, where families do not want to hear the gospel that we have trusted in, we believed, and we're following with all our heart, sometimes we feel discouraged. Sometimes we're tempted to quit. The Apostle Paul must have been tempted in the same way, knowing that in every city of the Roman Empire he was going to be persecuted. In some cities he would be beaten. In some cities he might even face imprisonment. In some cities he might even face being stoned to death. It never actually happened to the Apostle Paul that he was stoned to death. But nevertheless, he did not know when he approached any place in the Roman Empire exactly what kind of a welcome he would receive. There would be believers, but with the believers there would be strong opposition. And so the Apostle Paul had gone through terrible sufferings in Philippi, and he was facing similar opposition in Thessalonica. But the Apostle Paul could say that nevertheless, in spite of what he faced, had faced first in Philippi and now was facing in Thessalonica, he was bold in his proclamation of the gospel. We notice the same thing in Acts chapters 2, 3, and 4, and chapter 5, in fact, of the book of Acts. We could take it clear up into chapter 5, where the apostles Peter and John, especially in 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Acts, the apostles Peter and John were out preaching the gospel, and they knew that they were preaching in the very city where people had crucified the Lord Jesus. And the same ones who had crucified the Lord Jesus would now bitterly oppose them, would even perhaps try to kill them, perhaps even try to stone them to death. Later, of course, one of the deacons, Stephen, was stoned in that very city. So as Peter and John go out in these three chapters, 3, 4, and 5, they are facing great opposition. And yet we notice the boldness of them as they went out. The fact they were not ashamed of the gospel. They went out boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they preached the gospel to these people, and many were saved. Even in the midst of great opposition, the number of believers grew from 3,000 to 5,000, and then they were continually adding daily those who were being saved. Now, I want to encourage you in your proclamation of the gospel. I do believe, of course, in the way we proclaim the gospel. That we're not proclaiming it in some bitter, harsh way, but we're proclaiming it in love. But we are to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel. So if I'm witnessing to family members, I'm not going to give up because they may oppose what I have to say. They may not like what I have to say. But rather, I boldly proclaim the gospel, and I go through with it, no matter what I might face, with my family members, with my neighbors, with my friends, whoever they might be. So this is, first of all, his testimony. He was bold in his proclamation of the gospel. He had the spiritual courage to be willing to suffer even more if he could fulfill his calling and purpose in being a witness for the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, in verse 3, he also says he was completely honest with them in the exhortation that he gave them to believe as they heard the gospel. In other words, he was a man of absolute holiness and integrity. He was honest in everything he said, absolutely honest before God. This is the meaning of the word integrity, that we are completely honest and upright in the way we do our work, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we live our lives, the way we express ourselves. And in the expression of the gospel, this, of course, is a very, very important truth. We are completely honest before other people. And as we proclaim the gospel, we conduct ourselves as people of holiness and integrity, so that no one would ever doubt our word or doubt our character. In other words, they would absolutely believe. Whether or not they accept it, that's up to them. But they would absolutely believe that we're honest in what we say. So when I'm testifying, for instance, of God's working in my life as a missionary, I've been a missionary for many, many years, as many of you know. And when I'm testifying concerning this, I've tried to give an honest testimony concerning my missionary life. It was not always perfect, but in these many, many years, I believe that God has led, God has directed, God has overcome, and God has used my wife and myself in many, many ways. And so I can be absolutely honest in what I say, and that must be the testimony of our lives. Whether or not people accept it, I want to say again, they may not accept what we have to say, but at least they know that we're honest, that God has brought certain changes in our lives, and these changes have produced in us the kind of life that now can give testimony of the grace of God. Now we come down to verse 4. And in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that his goal was pleasing God in every way. We read again this fourth verse of chapter 2. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. Now, I want to say this. I want to say this very clearly. I will never purposely offend men when I speak to them. I will never purposely offend anybody else. Sometimes people can be very arrogant, even in representing the Lord Jesus Christ. I would never purposely offend anyone. I believe my manner of witnessing with the gospel, my manner of preaching, my manner of exhorting people, whatever it might be, is to be done in love, in tenderness, by the Holy Spirit, in other words. I would never purposely offend anybody. But my main goal is to please God. Here's I'm pleasing Him. Now, sometimes people do not like what I have to say. This can be true even in a church when a pastor is speaking. He's speaking the Word of God. And what he says from the Word of God itself, even though he might say it in a tender, loving manner, it may still be offensive to some people in the congregation because they don't want to hear that kind of truth. They don't want to hear that kind of teaching. And sometimes pastors are tempted to cut down the content of their message simply because it might offend somebody. I want to say, if I am preaching the gospel, if I'm witnessing, in the case of people who are just witnessing to another person, if I'm preaching the gospel or witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, I am never going to change the message that he has because I am pleasing God, not man. There is the people, whether it's unsaved people or whether it's Christian people in a congregation listening to me as a pastor. I am there to please God. I am there to deliver His Word. By His help, I will deliver it in the right way and with the right spirit. But I am there to please God. And this must be the goal of our lives, not of pleasing men, but pleasing God. So men, in fact, might disagree with what we proclaim. They disagreed with what Paul proclaimed. But as long as God approves of it, that was all that mattered to Paul, and that's all that should matter to us. As long as God approves, we're going to be accepted by Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, in other words, approved by Him. The Apostle Paul is talking about the judgment seat of Christ and his great passion in facing someday the Lord Jesus in heaven. His great passion is to be approved by Him. And so without shame, without being ashamed of the gospel, without any hesitation, he boldly proclaims the word. Now, just one other thing I want to mention before we close this lesson. Chapter 2, verse 5 has this to say. Chapter 2, verse 5. Neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness. Neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, or a cloak of covetousness. Now, what is he saying in this passage in verse 5? He came preaching speech not just to please them, nor was he in any way greedy for personal gain in coming among them. Now, I want to talk about this for a few moments, this idea of coming with the right manner and not being greedy for personal gain. What kind of personal gain can we seek? Sometimes personal gain can be glory for ourselves. In other words, we may want to be tempted that we would be the greatest preacher who ever lived, the greatest Bible teacher who ever lived. That's not our goal in life. Our goal is to represent the Lord Jesus and to honor Him and to present Him so that people will love the Lord Jesus and follow Him with all their hearts. In other words, that they may see the Lord Jesus in our lives. The Apostle Paul could say in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For to me to live is Christ. Notice those words, said the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul was not interested in self-glory. He also was not interested in monetary gain. He gained nothing from these people. Again and again, in 2 Corinthians, for instance, he's going to say this to the Corinthian believers. Corinthian believers were accusing him of being greedy. And the Apostle Paul is saying, "I never was greedy with you, Corinthians. I didn't accept anything from you. I worked to support myself. I didn't accept your money. I didn't accept your praise. I didn't accept anything. There was no glory to myself. There was no monetary gain of any kind. So neither in material things nor in self-glory, self-honor, whatever you want to call it, did I gain from this." And so the Apostle Paul could say that he came not in a greedy way, but he came among them to proclaim the truth. In other words, he had nothing to gain except the salvation of their souls, knowing that he was leaving behind a work that was pleasing to God. And this, of course, should be the testimony of our lives as well. Now, one other thing I can still say in the last couple of minutes. In verse 6, he has this to say. Verse 6, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Neither of men sought we glory, not of you or anyone else. That's what he's saying here. So he never sought glory from men or desired that he would receive the praise and the honor that men would give. I mentioned this in verse 5, and now he comes back to it again in verse 6. So he had nothing personally to gain by his ministry among them. He was simply representing the Lord Jesus and honoring Him with his life. And if God could be honored, if the Lord Jesus could be exalted, if the gospel could be preached, if there could be true results and people following the Lord with all their hearts, that was what Paul was going to be satisfied with. That was what he desired. That was his passion, that the Lord Jesus would be exalted and he himself perhaps would be forgotten someday. But the Lord Jesus would be exalted, and they would follow the Lord Jesus with all their hearts. Now, I need to stop right here. But I want to say that we can learn from these testimonies of the Apostle Paul. There are going to be a number of different things that Paul will say about his own example in his own testimony. But we can learn from these things. And what we learn is this, that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only have a new life, but we also have a new purpose in life. And the purpose is now that we're no longer living for the devil and for the people of the devil and the sins of the flesh, but rather we're living for the Lord Jesus. We belong to Him, we're devoted to Him with all our hearts, and we want to exalt Him with our lives. And so this should be our passion, our goal. And it's my prayer that for each of us, this will be our passion and our goal in life. To live for the Lord Jesus, to honor Him, and leave behind a life and testimony and results that are honoring to Him. May the Lord help us, each one.